I really, for memory's sake, take our text to read another portion of Scripture, so there will be much for you to recall later in the day. But in John chapter 7 and in verse 37, in John 7 and verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, Jesus is now glorified. And on that day of Pentecost, 7 weeks later, he did pour out his Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to the church. And the Holy Spirit has remained with the church. We must not fall into the trap of thinking that it's different for us. We have known the Holy Spirit, haven't you? Do you not remember how you were and what the Holy Spirit has made you? Do you not remember how the Lord moved in your heart by the Holy Spirit? Do you not remember how he's given you a love, a thirst, and a knowledge of thy word, his word? We must not fall into the trap of thinking we don't have the Holy Spirit like others do. He certainly came down, for the Lord Jesus baptized his people with fire, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He baptizes his people with the purging power of the Holy Spirit through his word. And we have felt that, and we know that. And the Holy Spirit has come upon every true believer ever since. Now it is true that the capacity that we have for receiving the Holy Spirit grows every day we live. And now no doubt we can know more of the Spirit than we ever did before. I'm always intrigued when I read it, Acts 2, that twice it says that the Lord sent of his Spirit, which is another way of saying the Lord sent some of his Spirit. So we're never fully filled. We never fully have the whole of the Spirit, but we do have the Spirit. And he does guide us in our hearts. And he did save us. And he will bring us safely to glory. So we do love this comforter that the Lord Jesus Christ has given. The Lord himself said that he would send another comforter. Jesus himself was the greatest comforter. He brought love and friendship to those who had no love and who had no friends. He brought a new way of life to those whose life, had, like Mary Magdalene, had gone badly astray. He was full of comfort. He was a delight to know people loved him. The word in Greek is paraclete, and often that's transliterated into English. And that word means somebody called to one's side to help. Now, clearly, comforting is one of the great things that somebody who comes to us understands. We understand from our youngest days what a mother's comfort is, what a dad's comfort is. But also it speaks of a little more. A paraclete may also be an advocate, someone called to one's side to speak on our behalf in a court of law when we wouldn't have the know-how. And so he himself brings our petitions to the Saviour, who presents his work of our salvation before the Father. And so the Holy Spirit has been given to his church, and there he has remained. He gave the Bible to his church, and there it has remained in his truth. And we do have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of joy, a spirit of reverence. And it is right that we should worship as we do it, scriptural, Nehemiah 8. But the Holy Spirit is holy. He desires that we speak and worship God in a holy manner. He is the one who indicts the words of Scripture. He gives us the words in our hearts with which to bring to the Lord. I'm sure there have been times when you've been in church when the heart moves a bit dully, but on other occasions you have known when your heart is drawn out in fullness to the Lord Jesus. Every word you sing, every bit you read in the Scriptures, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You remember that, as I said at the beginning, this foretold of the Lord Jesus, that he led captivity captive. And by doing that, he obtained gifts for men, for the rebellious. In other words, gifts to change the rebellious, gifts to those who were rebellious, by which to serve the Lord. And in the days when Jesus spoke in John 7, that Holy Spirit had not been bestowed upon the church because Jesus was still there. And of course, it's a wonderful thing. Jesus could only be in one place at one time. The Holy Spirit could be everywhere at once. The Holy Spirit can speak to each one of us individually through the Word of God, which means one thing to one person, one to another, each getting the true blessing from that Word. And the Holy Spirit does that now. Though Jesus has gone back into the glory, we are at no disadvantage from having the Bible and from having the Holy Spirit to make us to be at the centre of all things. And so it is that we read here that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Holy Spirit makes from our innermost being blessings from God flow out of his belly, out of the innermost part of a believer, shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit. They are rivers of living water, but they work through every single believer that there is. As the Scripture has said, the actual quote is not there in the Scripture, but the Scripture constantly speaks of rivers of living water flowing to bless the Lord's people. And it is with that in mind that I wanted to concentrate just a little more this morning about what the Lord does for us in the Spirit. Now, this is a wonderful expression, that the Holy Spirit so activates our soul that we do nothing but seem to people to be constantly growing in grace, pouring out blessings upon them, and being blessed ourselves. that he does it even to old age, that they shall still bear fruit in old age. So with that as the fulfillment, I just wanted us to turn to Galatians chapter 5. The work of the Spirit in our hearts after he has saved us lies greatly in moulding our hearts after his holiness and after his spirituality. And there are 9 things in Galatians 5:22 which are the marks of the Spirit, or put another way, they are the fruit of the Spirit. Now, fruit is to be eaten. And the fruit of the Spirit grows upon us to affect all those others with whom we come in contact. It's the most wonderful expression. And when the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer, having first drawn them to Christ, pointed them to Christ, brought them to know him, the fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. Now, the word used here is the word always used in the Bible. It's agape. And agape means disinterested love. Not uninterested, disinterested. And disinterested means you don't expect to get anything out of it. If we are help to people, if we are a blessing to people, we don't expect them to give us anything back in return. The Holy Spirit's love, the Saviour's love, was freely bestowed, whether it's given back to him or whether it isn't. Not like the love of friendship, it's not like the love of lust, it's not like the love of husband and wife. This is a disinterested love. It flows forth anyway. It's a wonderful passage. You go and watch a spring or a waterfall or even the sea, but that's not the picture here. And that flowing is constant, whether we do anything about it or not. It's always there. The waterfall's always there, provided there's been rain. And this Holy Spirit love is created within the heart of a believer to flow out into the lives of others around. That does not always convert them, but it does give credibility to Christ and Christianity. I so often hear it that the churches are at war with one another, that churches upset one another, that they do very much damage to people's souls by their arguments and by one thing and another. This is not what the Holy Spirit does. I've not dealt with the little bit above this, the works of the flesh. I simply wanted to deal with this side. But the Holy Spirit will do beseech him to baptize you with fire. And with that separates the dross from the truth of Christ. True love. A love that doesn't look for any return. A love that makes people see the Saviour. I often think to myself, nobody here, not those children that we have on a Monday or any other time, is ever going to see Christ except in heaven. And it's going to be me, or it's been, that they're going to see how they feel about Christ. All that some people will see is us. If they're going to see Christ, they'll see his love and the other things listed here in us. And it will flow out of us generously, for it is fruit of the Spirit, and out of our belly flows rivers of living water. I love that abundance. Everything that is true of God is in abundance, and out of us flows not the odd spot, the odd niggly thing, but rivers of living water. Now, though I said that people won't necessarily be converted when we exercise the fruits of the Spirit and they see it, it is living water. It is the Holy Spirit who has motivated it and who will, to use the wrong expression, follow it up. But it is the Holy Spirit that will himself draw through the gospel others in their turn to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do have the Holy Spirit as much as anyone else if we have the love that comes from the Saviour's Spirit. If that love manifests itself, and if that love manifests itself in the churches it worships, it's very pleasing to God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, but also joy. Well, I think love is in short supply of the sort that Christ is speaking of. But sometimes I wonder if joy isn't more out of than anything else. You go to church, you don't get the impression that people are joyful particularly, that they're not bubbling over. We do things in order, but the Psalms do speak of shouting for joy. And we are made to have joy. I've written it down because I don't remember anything, but I was reading Deuteronomy 12, verse 18 yesterday. Let me read it to you. Rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. Work. Work. So you're putting your hand to preparing a sermon, you're putting your hand to ploughing, you're putting your hand to study, you're putting your hand to the 50th year of your work. Do it with joy. That's Deuteronomy, as early in the Bible as that. Rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. Oh, I've sometimes been able to do it, but I sometimes find it hard. I'm going to have another spell of thinking about that rejoicing, because as I've got a little older, I do find it quite hard to prepare now. And the idea of rejoicing, that you have the work to do, that the work is pleasing to God, that it may help other people or feed them or do whatever the work is designed to do. This is wonderful. There are so many ways and opportunities that we have for rejoicing. Rejoicing is not a natural gift. People do sometimes rejoice if a team does well or if their work brings them in a lot of money or something. But even then, that doesn't happen to everybody. And joy is quite rare as a commodity. We do enjoy things, but expressing a jubilance, a joy, a love that's outreaching to people, and we're greatly happy and in what we are, and in that case of Deuteronomy, in what we do. This is something that the Spirit works upon in our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's joy. I've often wondered about this fruit of the Spirit. Fruit can be singular or it can be plural in English, as you know. And the same applies to Greek. Is this an amalgam or is it separate? Are these different fruits like an apricot and a pear and an apple and an orange? Is one of them different? Or is this an amalgam? Is it one great fruit that has all these characteristics as part of it? Well, it's just exciting to think about it. I've no idea how we should look at it. But when the Holy Spirit works in us, love, that is a wonderful thing. And when the Holy Spirit works in us, joy, that is a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing for others to behold, but a wonderful thing for us to enjoy. And the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace. again, as I'm getting old, I think about these things. And in the long term, I have great peace because I shall know I shall go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I shall think, worthy is the Lamb, as I recall, presumably, the particular way in which he's dealt with me. But what happens before? What happens if you get cancer? What happens if you have a stroke? What happens if you have such pain that you can't concentrate? What happens if at the time of death your mind goes? Now these are things that though we have peace with God, that we may not see peace in our soul. Now in the Bible, peace with God is when we are reconciled to him. He's no longer angry. He's angry with the wicked every day, but he's no longer angry with us because we're saved, because we believed in his dear son and we turned to him. So we may have peace with God, but peace in our own hearts, that is another matter altogether. Jesus spoke, didn't he, about worry. Jesus spoke about sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. We're not to bring over yesterday's trouble into today. We're not to anticipate tomorrow's trouble today. Jesus was speaking about joy, and these things take away joy. And the Holy Spirit blocks that way up of bringing things over from something else and of anticipating things, like I mentioned, just about things. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, gives us this peace within our hearts. I'm sure all of you feel like I do that there's a long way to go. We have peace with God, but peace in our hearts is something that always we must throw ourselves upon God for. We may know it for our exams when we're young. We may know that we've done what is required. We may know that we'll get a reasonable grade or something, and not only the young people's examinations, but professional examinations. But then we bring up a family. And of course it happens that you care more for your wife and your children than you do for yourself. And your peace is destroyed by perhaps the things you know they're going through. And again, we have to throw ourselves upon the Lord in order to experience that peace at that particular time. And it never gets easier, because as I've suggested, there are things in old age on which we just the same have to have the experience all over again of throwing ourselves upon the Lord and upon the Holy Spirit's peace being given in our heart. But the world does like to see peaceable preacher people. One of the ways that I remember that when I was a student at college, in theological college, there was a minister there who always complained, he was one of the teachers, that 24 hours in the day was not enough. And I thought, well, the Lord has given a 24-hour day. And if you don't find that enough, something is wrong with what you're doing or the way you're going about it or something like that. But it did destroy his peace. And I'm always on the go, and I know that how hard it is sometimes. But the Lord gives peace, and I know what that's like too. And the Lord gives peace in response to the prayer for peace in difficult situations. But it's the work of the Spirit. And you will have known it often. And we're not coming behind in the gift of the Spirit. We don't have to compare ourselves with others if we have these things. Well, there are nine of these, and I've only mentioned three. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. You know that one of the things I hate about the modern generation is that you have to have an instant response, and it's usually an angry response if we're not a believer, or on the media or something. There are other things in life that have got it wrong as well. A CV is wrong, you have to boast about yourself, that's not right either. But long suffering, the world has instant evil magnified responses. It's always the truth, isn't it? If somebody troubles you, you hit them back, but you hit them back twice as hard. And then if they're fighting, they hit back twice as hard again. And this is what happens, of course, in the media things. We feel a thing, and we're bitter about it. So we lash out, and then there's more lashing out, and so the thing goes. But Christians are to be long-suffering. Long-suffering. One of the things I've always admired about a church secretary in a particular church that we know is that he takes a long, long while to think a thing through. A long while. And long suffering. Jesus, do you remember? Jesus said about forgiveness, if they sin against you 7 times in a day, was it 70? I can't remember. Thou shalt forgive him. I've always loved that verse because if somebody sins against you often, even within a day, it means either they're not really repentant, or else they're bound by a habit that they can't break. But God himself is bound by his law, isn't he? I mean, in the best sense, he gives his law because it expresses him. He forgives those who turn 7 times in a day and ask for repentance, ask for forgiveness for the same thing. But the Lord is long-suffering. How many times have you gone to the Lord about some thing that you do, some sin, some deep sin, some particular thing, and every time you've not been sent away empty, you've been pardoned, you've known his forgiveness, you've known his peace. And why shouldn't we be long-suffering? Why should we not be? Patient doesn't quite get it, but it's a long way there. Why should we not be patient with people, even if they carry on doing the same things all over again? It's what the long-suffering means. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Aren't these lovely things? And the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. God is gentle. God is merciful. I've often told you that I can distinguish between when the devil is speaking in my heart and whether it's the Lord speaking to me by the gentleness or opposite of how it comes across in my mind. But the Holy Spirit is gentle. Even if he has to rebuke us, he does it in a gentle, kindly way. The Lord Jesus is always very gentle. I think of the Lord Jesus dealing with the woman at the well. 5 husbands. And the man she has now is not her husband. Jesus knew it because it was he who said so. But you read the story again in John 4, it's so gentle, isn't it? It captivated her heart. And gentleness does captivate. It's what people need. It's a side of being a believer that men, women, boys and girls need to see. They're dealt with roughly very often. I know in the days I were at school, it didn't matter if you hit people, but masters cuffed you, parents cuffed you. Gentleness was not something that characterized the age in which I grew up. I've always appreciated this verse and asked the Lord to help me to bear this fruit. There are so many wonderful things that we have because the Holy Spirit is given to his church. And because the time has come for us to bear much fruit, living fruit, out of our innermost being. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, goodness, goodness. He is holy. And is goodness not allied to holiness, just as badness is allied to evil? It is goodness which puts an end to a critical spirit. If we're going to think the best of somebody, if you're going to strive to think, well, somebody said that, somebody did that. Now, can I think of the best possible construction to put on that? Can I think of a good motive? It may not turn out that way, but goodness insists that you want to. Goodness insists that you do not do people down, that you lift them up, that you help them. Help them overcome if they have a bad thing. But goodness, and goodness allied with gentleness, is our wonderful, wonderful spirit. These are things that are not true of the world, all these fruit of the spirit. These are things that we did not naturally grow up with, or if we naturally knew some of these things, they weren't of the same spiritual sort, even as our love was not of the same spiritual sort as the Saviour's love. But the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Are you good to people? It's not just good at doing things, though goodness may express itself, mightn't it, in doing something to the best of your ability so that it can be the most help to somebody. Ease their burden more, give them more instruction, whatever you want to do. But goodness, oh, I do love these fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. He does wonderful things in us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Faith. We live as natural beings by what we see. Thomas had that problem, not unless he could see and thrust his hand into the Saviour's side and so on, he would not believe. And Jesus said, you missed the chance of being like most people that are to come. You must have faith even though you don't see. Faith is the gift of God for things we don't see, to believe in the things we don't see. And you also have faith in people. Things we don't see. I always thought that I knew a boy when I was young, quite young, who had a dog. And he absolutely adored this dog. He used to take his dog down to the seaside or the river, throw stones in for him to get, or branches, bits of branches or things. And I knew, without proving it, that if anything, if that dog got swept out, the boy wouldn't hesitate to go out and get it, try and get it, even if it cost him his life. Now, we weren't going to throw the dog in order to prove it. You understand? We just knew, I knew, that he would be like that. Trust is a synonym of faith. Doubt is a synonym of no faith. Faith. There are all sorts of ways in which the Holy Spirit may demonstrate faith in us, faith in people, faith in their motives, faith for ourselves. So many ways. One could preach a whole sermon on it, but it's not my style to stick just to one bit of subject. Meekness. Meekness. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. It's the opposite of pride. I love that expression, every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, which meant the Father who made the sun, the Father who made the moon, the Father who made the stars, puts forth the same energy to give us our gifts. They are of the same quality, they're the same ilk. Meekness, the opposite of pride. Do we have gifts? So what? I can't help it. They were given to me, it's up to me to use them, but they're not of my planning, they're not from my originating. I had nothing to do with how I was made. And pride begins when you think that there are attainments, capabilities that you have that can put you above other people. Jesus never did that, did he, in his own life? He was the most perfect man that there ever was. No man ever spake like that man. He was the most wonderful teacher that there ever was. But you never got the impression that he was proud, did you? We're to be like him. And here is the work of the Spirit. Meekness. Creating meekness within our heart. Sometimes you see somebody who you know is proud when they shouldn't be, and somehow you set an example. And if they trust you, maybe they'll follow that example. But meekness is something that we mustn't take for granted, mustn't take advantage of when we meet it. But must appreciate that here there are those who are filled with the spiritual fruit of the Holy Ghost, that they don't wish to score points, that they don't wish to appear. And when it comes to leadership, you remember said the Lord said the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and that those who serve lead best. However, that's another subject. But meekness. If you have real gifts, great ability, never cease to praise the Lord for them. Pass the skills on to others and enjoy using them yourself. But meekness in handling them in all ways. And then temperance. I was brought up in a time when the temperance movement was still going strong. And the temperance movement meant that you didn't drink, you were a total abstainer from drinks, and that's what temperance meant. But it's not what the Greek means. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Restraint. Self-control. This is also a gift of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And of course, to bear fruit, the tree must itself be worked on by the Spirit. I mean, that's in the scripture here anyway. But the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It's not easy. I always used to listen to cricket commentaries. And I always remember Geoffrey Boycott. It was an expression he obviously used. If a player, batsman, got himself out and tried for a six and was caught, he called it a rush of blood to the head. And I've often thought of that. But self-control. How do you exercise it when you're batting and you've been tied down for so long? How do you exercise self-control when the work just won't come right and you think it's fundamentally wrong and somehow you want to find a solution? How do you exercise self-control in response to the attitudes of other people towards you? Well, I can't tell you how. I can only tell you that it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that he will, you have it already, but we may increase in our capacity to receive all these things and increase in our opportunities to exercise them all. I finish with this rather impish thought, I suppose. If practice makes perfect, we've got a lot of practicing to do of love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, temperance. Do you know, I actually used to like practicing for the piano. I got grade 8 when I was 15, I think, maybe in 16. And I used to love it. I used to practice 3 hours at a time scales and 2 hours at a time the pieces that I was supposed to be learning. I had a good sense of rhythm. I didn't like the fact from my youngest days when I couldn't hit the wrong notes or couldn't do it, that the tune went wrong and you lost the whole thing. I'd like to keep the rhythm going. So that my professor at the Royal Academy used to say to me, the odd right note would help. But I like to keep the rhythm going like that. The odd right note would help. But all these things need practice. We may actually enjoy the practice, or we may not enjoy the practice. But the Holy Spirit gives us fruit, and then we practice the loving, the being joyful, the peacefulness, the long-suffering, the gentleness, goodness, faith. We practice that. And so our capacity or our ability increases, not because of anything within us, but as the fruit of the Spirit has begun to burgeon in our hearts, grow fruit and come to be ripe and mature. So the thing I wanted to think about this morning about the Holy Spirit was that he works the sustaining of our faith in all the correct ways in our generation. He gives each individual believer who is biblically sound, he makes them sound in the Bible. And all over the world and at all different times, those who have been biblically based under his guidance have been able to produce a measure of the fruit of the Spirit. But the greater the measure, the more our generation will appreciate it. May the Lord enable us to praise the Holy Spirit. Now, it is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit that he points to the Lord Jesus Christ. We may worship him because he is the third person of the Trinity. We may pray to him because he is the third person of the Trinity. But by and large, he likes to keep in the background, unseen, points us all to Christ. Our dealings are with Christ, then we're saved. But the Holy Spirit does these wonderful things in our heart. Oh, may the Lord bless us with his understanding.